Please stand. Our service for this morning begins on page 15. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. At this time, I will direct you to your proper's insert as we speak together the introit, half verse by half verse. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us.
He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron.
He will bless those who fear the Lord.
Both the small and the great.
We will bless the Lord.
From this time forth and forevermore, praise the Lord.
Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love.
For they have been from old. Mercy upon us, and to us
unto mercy upon us.
The Lord be with you. Insert. Let us pray.
O God, you see that of ourselves we have no strength. By your mighty power, defend us from all adversities that may happen to the body, and from all evil thoughts that may assault and hurt the soul. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Please be seated for the readings. The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday of Lent comes from Genesis, chapter 17.
When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you, and to your offspring after you. And God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. At this time, I will once again direct you to your small catechism insert. Today we continue our confession on the Lord's Prayer. What is the seventh petition of the Lord's Prayer?
God, deliver us from evil.
What does this mean?
We pray in this petition, in summary, that our Father in heaven would rescue us from every evil of body and soul, possessions and reputation, and finally, when our last hour comes, give us a blessed end, and graciously take us from this valley of sorrow to himself in heaven.
What is the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer?
For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
What does this mean?
This means that I should be certain that these petitions are pleasing to our Father in heaven and are heard by him. For he himself has commanded us to pray in this way and has promised to hear us. Amen, amen means yes, yes, it shall be so.
The epistle is from Romans, chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand for the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 8th chapter. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist. And others say, Elijah. And others, one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the Gospel of the Lord. At this time, I will direct your attention to page 22 of your hymnal as we confess together the Nicene Creed.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory, to judge both the great and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and Giver of life, who proceed from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Please be seated. Our sermon hymn for today is number 429.
Thank you.
Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. In our gospel text for this morning, Jesus asks his disciples a question. Who do people say that I am? And even more importantly is the question that he asks them next. Who do you say that I am? Of course, Peter answers correctly. He says, Jesus is the Christ, that one who was promised from Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis 3:15, someone who would come and crush Satan's head. And finally, he was here through the promise of Abraham, through Isaac, Jacob, down to King David, all the way down the line, the one that everyone has been waiting for since the very dawn of time, or really the dawn of sin, is finally there, and he is standing right in front of them. The problem is that he gets the answer right, but he gets the substance wrong. You know, I remember when I was growing up in Sunday school, and you may have had the same experience. It didn't matter what the question is. When the teacher asked you something, you always answered, Jesus, right? We all know this. And even if it was completely unrelated to whatever the teacher asked, she wouldn't tell you you were wrong. Because Jesus is always the right answer. Right? But, in either circumstances, it's like guessing on a true or false question, right? You might be wrong, or you might be right, but either way, you still lack a proper understanding. And so Jesus isn't looking for Sunday school answers. He doesn't want his disciples simply to know his name or his title without actually recognizing what that means. It's not a guessing game. Jesus wants his disciples to have understanding. And so it's great that Peter gets it right, but they need to know more about what it means to be the Christ. They need to know what Jesus' intentions are. What was the purpose for him to come in the first place? And Jesus tells them outright, the Christ must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. This is why Jesus came. This was his intention when he was born as a little tiny baby. It was what was necessary for him to do. He is the Savior who bleeds, and he is the Savior who dies. The problem is Peter doesn't like it. He doesn't like Jesus' purpose. He doesn't like the intentions that Jesus has for the future. Peter would have rather had Jesus sitting on a throne with a crown and armies at his command. And first things first, let's kick out all the Roman occupation. And maybe after that, we'll send Jesus on a miracles tour. And he can go around the world and he can garner more followers, not just those of Israel. But let's just have everybody come and join Jesus and he can just rule the whole world. And of course, who's going to be sitting there, you know, as his cabinet? We're going to have Peter and James and John and the 12 disciples, and they'll have prestige and they'll have wealth and they'll have popularity and all the things that go with being associated with King Jesus. You know, to set the record straight, Peter has to be rebuked. And I remember the first time reading this text when I was a much younger man than I am now, I remember how striking this was. Jesus calls Peter Satan. He says, you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And really what it clues us into is that anything or anyone who gets in the way of Jesus accomplishing his intention, his purpose, is from Satan. If you're not in league with Christ and his mission, you're in league with the devil. So what about you? It gives us pause to think about what our own lives should be about. And the fact is that we know Jesus must suffer, and we know he must die as the Christ, and we know that he does raise himself back to life in victory 3 days later, and of course he ascends into heaven so that he can rule the heavens and the earth, and we know that all of these things have happened. Even if we wanted to go back 2,000 years into the past and stand alongside Peter and go, no, Jesus, no cross for you, it's impossible. He's already accomplished his purpose. He's already accomplished his intentions. You are forgiven because of the actions that Jesus has taken. Christ has opened heaven for you. And instead of gaining you popularity and wealth and privilege and prestige before man, now you have all of those things before the Almighty God. As our epistle text told us, we reconciled with God through Christ. But we still need to ask ourselves, what is our intention in life? And is whatever our intention is that in keeping with God's intention? Because even though Jesus has already accomplished his work as Savior, the question still remains, who do you say that Jesus is? Right now. Maybe even now your intention is to be like Peter, to try to avoid suffering and pain in this life. And physical suffering, sure, why not? But maybe emotional suffering too. Maybe this is why when God gives you an opportunity to speak, instead you just keep your mouth closed. Because it's not worth the battle, it's not worth the fight, it's not worth breaking a relationship simply because God's word says one thing they disagree with. Or maybe your intention in life is to make a lot of money. That way you can have what you want, travel where you want, buy what you want, retire when you want. Maybe your intention in life is to have control, to get a handle on how your life will unfold right now. So we minimize the chaos and we maximize the order and we keep everything planned out and in its proper place. That way there will be no surprises. Maybe your intention is for popularity and fame and influence and more friends than you can count. Or maybe your intention is simply just to have fun. But the truth is that we all have man-made intentions. And they don't always line up with God's intentions. Because if these are our intentions in life, the problem isn't that, you know, we want to have wealth. And the problem isn't that we want to keep things in order. And the problem isn't that we want to avoid suffering. The problem is that when these are our only intentions, we live our lives outside of God's word. When our intention is for things of man, they're never in line with the things of God. We often take our intentions and we elevate them onto this pedestal and we turn them into our false gods. This is why the Lord has given us the supper. This is why the Lord has poured his water onto your head in baptism. This is why the proclamation of forgiveness goes out over the church week in and week out. It's because we're sinful. It's because our intentions keep reverting back to a sinful one. And we need to be reminded that God has intention for us. To forgive us. To uphold us. To bring us into his eternal kingdom. And so what does that mean for us? But we should set all of our intentions in life to be in line with that. With what he has done. Jesus says it like this. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Let's not just get the answer right without the substance. We know that Jesus is the way to eternal life, but do we live that way? Do we align our thoughts and our actions with God's word, or do we forsake it for whatever we want in its place? Jesus revealed his intentions for a purpose, is that you could join him. He preached, and he did. And even now he has made you a Christian, brought you into his kingdom by taking up his cross and walking the way of selflessness and service toward you. He forgives your sins and he saves you eternally. Are we walking the way of selflessness? Are we picking up our cross and following him? Or are we solely concerned with whatever is best for me? I don't know what your former way of life looks like. I don't know what this past week has had in store for you, but God is calling you to something new today. Pick up your cross. Cling to what Jesus has done for you through his own and through his resurrection. Trust not in what you can accomplish, but in what God accomplishes through you. Build up your neighbor. Glorify God's name. This is what he calls us to. Because this is how our intentions align with Christ's intentions. And we are reconciled to God. You know, in Matthew 6, Jesus said something very similar to this as well. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The Lord knows what we need in this life. We don't have to set our intentions on gaining anything for ourselves because God has already promised to give them to us. He's promised us every good thing in Christ. And so today and always, what are the things that we should seek? But the intentions of our Lord, as he forgives us, as he upholds us, and he assures us that his cross is our cross. His death is our death, and his resurrection is our resurrection. And as long as our intentions are found there, then we have the victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds and your intentions in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Would sustain us in the same justifying faith of Abraham. that as his offspring we may share in the everlasting covenant God made with him. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
All these things and whatever else you know that we need, grant us, Father, for the sake of him who died and rose again, and now lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our service continues on page 24. The Lord be with you. continues on page 29. Please stay.
Peace.